Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. Let me read this verse of Scripture once again. I've entitled this message, "Where is the offense?" Where is the offense? Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, every one of us have been offended before. You know, James said, "In many things we offend all." And that's true of all of us. We've been offensive, and we have offended people. When's the last time you were offended? You felt as though you had been wronged, mistreated, misunderstood. Your rights had been violated, and you feel wronged. You ever felt that way? Sure you have. It's a strong feeling, isn't it, when someone offends you? This word is also translated a stumbling block. Something you stumble over. You trip over. You say, "I can't go in that direction." Perhaps what somebody is saying makes you think, "Well, I don't like the implications of that. I'm not going in that direction. I don't like what it will cost me, and I'm not going to do it." The offense of the cross. The offense. The Greek word is where we get the word scandal from. You could just as easily translate this, "the scandal of the cross." We all know what a scandal is. Something scandalous. Something that arouses strong feelings. It even excites prejudice. And it brings to the surface thoughts and feelings that were already there, but now they're brought out in the open. And it becomes a hindrance that causes us to stumble and to fall. The scandal. The scandal of the cross. Jesus Christ nailed to a cross. The greatest scandal this world has ever known. It's scandalous that He was nailed to the cross. He's described as holy, harmless. I like that description of Him. Harmless. I've harmed people. You've harmed people. He never did. The only holy man to ever live. And yet this holy man, this merciful man, this gracious man, was cruelly nailed to a cross to suffer and bleed and die. The greatest scandal to ever take place. Now, why was He on that cross? If He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens, why was He hanging on that cross? Why did He die? Now, I hope you know this. There's only one reason for death. And what is that? Sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death. And the only reason for death is sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins." Now notice, it doesn't say that He bore the punishment of our sin, though He did. It doesn't say He bore the guilt of our sin, though He did. It doesn't say He bore the shame of our sin, though He did. It says who His own self bare our sins in His own body. You think, if you're a believer, of some heinous sin you've committed that made you feel such shame, such frustration and failure, that sin He bore in His own body on the tree. Now what all that means, who can say? But it's the worst thing possible. Now somebody says, wait a minute. He was a sinner substitute. He bore the guilt of our sin. But are you saying He bore the sin itself? The holy, harmless Son of God was actually made sin and bore the sin itself? Why, that's scandalous. I know it is. I know it is. And the reverse is true too. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you saying that you are the righteousness of God? Yes. That's true of every believer. The very righteousness of God. Why, that's scandalous to make such a claim for yourself. I can't go there. I stumble at that. That's taking too much on yourself. What did He accomplish in His death? Luke 9:31, Moses and Elijah were speaking to the Lord of the deceased, which He should accomplish. What did He accomplish by His death? Turn to Colossians 1. Verse 20. "And having made peace..." Have you made your peace with God? No, I haven't. He made my peace with God. And He made it. He made it. It's already done. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." By His death, He actually saved everybody He died for. He didn't make them savable. He saved them. He didn't make them to where they will be saved. He saved them. He had perfected forever them that are sanctified. When He bowed His mighty head and said, "It is finished," everybody He died for, their salvation was finished. Finished. Now what? You mean that what He did finished salvation? And you don't have anything to do with it? Your works... You mean it was finished before you were even born? Do you really... Why, that's scandalous. So be it. It's the truth. The offense of the cross. Now, when the Lord was carrying the cross on Golgotha's hill, and He saw some women weeping for Him, He said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, Don't weep for me. The Son of God does not want or need our pity. Don't weep for me. Poor Jesus. Look what's happening to him. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. You see, it was not men. When our Lord was walking on to Golgotha's hill, and all those men were mistreating him so, he understood. Men were just the instruments. Men were just the instruments. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. His Father was killing him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 28, it says they did what God's hand. It was His hand that delivered the blow. What God's hand and what God's counsel determined before to be done. It was not men who killed him. It was His Father. Are you saying it was God who killed Christ? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why, that's scandalous, I know. There is a scandal. There is an offense to the cross. Now, in our text, Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, what did Paul mean by the preaching of circumcision? He said, if I was preaching circumcision, I wouldn't be being persecuted, is what he's saying. But I am being persecuted, therefore I'm not preaching circumcision. What is meant by the preaching of circumcision? Look in verse 2 of Galatians chapter 5. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Nothing. What He did will be of no saving benefit to you at all. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, if you go the route of circumcision, you are a debtor to keep God's law perfectly. You can never have a sinful thought. You can never have a sinful motive. You can never have a sinful action. You have to keep God's law yourself perfectly if you are circumcised. Does that mean that if you're physically circumcised, you can't be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. Paul was circumcised, wasn't he? He said, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." Paul had been circumcised, and many of you listening have been circumcised. Well, what is he talking about then when he says, "If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing"? Well, turn to Acts 15. Verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now these men came from the church of Jerusalem. They had James as their pastor. They claimed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came down to these Gentile believers and they said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," there's a fight over this. You know, some things are worth fighting over. They really are. There was a fight over this. "Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about the question." Now, look, Paul is telling what took place. Look in verse 5 of Acts chapter 5. "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful They believed. They believed on Christ. But it's also needful, it's also necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Yes, we believe. We believe we're saved by grace. We believe we're saved by Christ. We believe that. But we also need to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is part of the law, isn't it? Part of the law. If you were a Jewish boy, when you were 8 days old, it was commanded in the law for you to be circumcised. Now, really, that's pretty easy. Because you didn't even have to do it. You didn't even know what was going on. I mean, you were an 8-day-old infant. You had no consciousness of this taking place. I guess, if, you know, I've heard people say for babies it doesn't hurt. I never have believed that. But I'm sure it hurts. But still, you forgot about it. You were an infant. It was over. And by the time you have enough sense to know what's going on, you didn't even know what happened. That's pretty easy, isn't it? That's a whole lot easier than never telling a lie. It's a whole lot easier than not coveting. It's a whole lot easier than keeping any of the commandments of God. This is the easiest one to keep. Now, being circumcised represents law. It's saying something you do, some act of obedience on your part, is needful along with the work of Christ for you to be saved. Now, if I believe, listen real carefully to this. I want you to get this. If I believe that God loves all men the same, if I believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of every man, if I believe that God wills the salvation of all men, He wants everybody to be saved. And that was His purpose. Now, if I believe that, you know what I believe? I believe circumcision. I believe something is needed in addition to the work of Christ for me to be saved. If I believe that God loves all men the same, Judas as well as Peter, then I believe that it's something Peter did that Judas didn't do that saved him. I make the love of God meaningless. If I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all men, to save even those in hell, He made a payment for all men. If I believe that, then I believe that something must be added to the work of Christ to be saved. I believe in circumcision. And if I preach circumcision, I can forget Christ. He'll profit me nothing. If I believe that, yes, I'm saved by grace, but I'll have a higher place in heaven because I did something that somebody else didn't do. I got a better work than them. Therefore, I'm going to be rewarded for it. I believe in circumcision. I think something can be added to the work of Christ. The offense of the cross to a natural man is that nothing can be added. Now, Paul says, all I have to do is preach circumcision, something along with Christ, and the persecution will cease and the offense of the cross will be removed. Now, when I was flying home yesterday, I had a book I was reading. I was really enjoying it. And it was dealing with the doctrine of grace, the free will position and the sovereign grace position. It was putting them beside each other and was showing how you can't reconcile the two. They're just at odds. You know, salvation's either of the Lord or it's of man. It's not a mixture. You can't mix them up. And this guy was, he was ably defending this. And then afterwards, while at the end of his, when he finished, he said, now, there's salvation in both messages. I mean, you can be saved if you believe the other message too. We don't want to go up, you know, there's salvation in both messages, but they're just incongruent. They can't be brought together. You know what he did? He removed the offense. That's exactly what he did. He removed the offense. If I can be saved believing works and circumcision, you can be saved. We're all going to the same place. We're not believing different things, but we're going to the same place. The offense has been removed. And let me say this. When the offense is removed, the message has been removed. The words are meaningless. Paul said, if I yet preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, Paul said, I'm still being persecuted. Now, I want you to think about Paul's preaching. Everywhere he went, he'd either be imprisoned, he'd be beat with a cat of nine tails, he'd be stoned, he'd be beaten with rods. Everywhere he went preaching, people were offended. Oh, they were offended at his message. Now, I don't want to be offensive in my character and my personality and the way I present the gospel. And that's certainly possible. That's certainly possible. I'm sure I have been too. And I wish I hadn't. I want to present the gospel in such a way that no one can be offended at me. My character, the way I treat people, the way I preach the gospel. I don't want anybody to be offended by me. But woe unto me if I preach a message that no one's offended by. Woe unto me. I'm not preaching the gospel. You know, when I hear someone preach, when I hear someone talking about what they believe, when I hear someone preach, here's a question I always ask myself. Where is the offense? Where is the offense? Where is the scandal that people burn and that's offensive to me? I'm offended by that. Where is the offense in the message? If there's no offense, the saving power has been removed. The message has been removed. Paul spoke of the offense of the cross. He said in Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now that's what, if men are pleased with my message, I'm not even the servant of Christ. Now, our Lord, when He walked upon this earth, He offended men. Now, He didn't offend men for healing their diseases and being kind and gracious. You know, the sinners could come into His presence and not feel threatened and not feel judged and not feel condemned. People were not offended for His good deeds, but they were offended by His claims. He said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. The I am is God. He claimed to be God the Son. They said, is not this Jesus? Is not this the carpenter's son? We know his mom and dad. We know his brothers and sisters. Him making claims like this, that makes him way over us. We'll not have this man to reign over us. They were offended at his claims. He didn't measure up to their fleshly expectations of what the Messiah should be. You know, when the Lord described the religion of His day in Matthew chapter 15, and I'm talking about the accepted religion. I'm talking about the respected religion. Everybody looked up to these people. The scribes and the Pharisees. They were the movers and the shakers. They were the representatives of God on the earth. This was the accepted scriptural religion. So they thought. And our Lord described it as nothing more than transgression. I'm using the words of the Scripture in Matthew 15. He called it transgression, human tradition, hypocrisy, and vain. That's what He called the accepted religion of His day. Transgression, tradition, hypocrisy, and vanity. And the disciples said, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard that? They were. When He told them that their understanding of sin was completely misguided. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, out of the heart. And they were offended. They said, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. How men were offended by His preaching. Turn with me to John chapter 6. These things said he in Capernaum as he taught. These things said he in the synagogue. Verse 59. John chapter 6 verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard. Notice this is in italics. It's the whole message. When they'd heard, they heard what he's saying. They said, this is an hard saying. Harsh. Inhumane. Unsympathetic toward humanity. That's the way they took it. Now, it wasn't harsh. It certainly wasn't humane. It was the most glorious message a sinner could ever hear. But this is the way they interpreted it. Harsh. Inhumane. Severe. Unsympathetic toward humanity. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew it himself, his disciples murmured at it. He says, doth this offend you? Are you offended by what I said? Well, what did he say? Well, look in John chapter 6, verse 29. Now, as you go on reading in this passage of Scripture, these people were so offended that they left the Lord and walked no more with Him. They said, well, this is where we're stumbling. We can't go in this direction. We're going somewhere else. And this is when He looked at the other 12 and He said, do you fellows want to leave too? Will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? But the 5,000, the multitudes left Him. They were offended by what He said. They said, this is scandalous. This is harsh. This is austere. There's no sympathy toward humanity here. This is wrong. And they left Him. They said, we can't go in that direction. They were offended. Well, what did He say? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, these same people who would end up leading Him, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And what I think is very important is there is a period at the end of that statement. Faith only. Not faith and. Faith only. Do you mean to say that if all you have is faith in Christ, that's it? You'll be saved? That offends men's sense of personal contribution. Do my works count for nothing? Nothing. Nothing. What do you think about that? Do you really have that high opinion of your works anyway? Do you really think they ought to count for something? You're deceived. Let me assure you, you're deceived. Look what he said in verse 36 of this same chapter. But I said unto you that you have seen me and believed not. Now he looks at these people who did not believe. And it's as if he says, your lack of faith does not discourage me. I'm not giving up as being a failure. You see me and you don't believe. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You fellows may not believe me, but the elect will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Divine election is what that's a reference to. God giving Christ a people, and they only being saved. Not everybody's elect, only those He chose. Now this offends men's sense of entitlement and personal rights. How can it be fair for God to choose some and not choose the other? How can that be fair? That's unjust on God's part. That's wrong. That's wrong to humanity. He's not giving everybody a chance. How can that be fair? Now, when I make that statement, here's what I'm saying. I'm entitled to God's salvation. I've got it coming. And He is wronging me if He doesn't choose me to salvation. That offends men's sense of entitlement. Look in verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, what's our Lord saying here? Everybody the Father gave me, I'm going to raise up. This is talking about Christ's death for the elect. He died for those the Father gave him, and everybody he died for is going to be raised up. They must be saved. Effectual redemption. And this offends men's sense of control. You mean I have no control in this thing? I'm totally in his hands. If he died for me, I'll be saved. If he didn't, I won't be, no matter what I do. I've got no control in this. That offends men's sense of personal control. Well, you don't have any control. You don't have any rights. You lost them all by your sin. I've lost them all. But all men are offended by this. Look in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? That I was before I came, that I'm the eternal Son of God. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me. You lack the ability. You're complaining with me, but you are unable to come to me. No man can come to me. You're complaining? Well, let me tell you something. You can't come. And the reason you can't is because you won't. You're so desperately bad and sinful, you won't. It makes it for you can't. He's talking about the complete, total depravity and inability of men to save themselves. You know, I'm trying to think about this thing of total depravity. That means every faculty of man is under the power of sin. The will, the affections, the mind. I cannot come to Christ unless God draws me. So our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. Do you have any idea? I'm asking myself this, I'm asking you this. Do you have any idea of where you would be and what you would do if the Lord simply removed His hand from you and took away all the restraints? Now anybody that knows anything about themselves, being taught by God, they know that they'll be as bad as a devil. They'll be as bad as the devil himself apart from the restraints. You really believe that regarding yourself. Now, I realize that offends men's sense of personal righteousness because it says you don't have any. None at all. You tell me I don't have any. Yeah. That offends men's sense of personal righteousness. Look in verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, this is talking about the invincible, irresistible grace of God. When He teaches you, you come to Christ. Everybody that's heard and learned of the Father comes to Him. Now, this means that you and I are utterly dependent upon Him to reveal Himself. You can't figure it out. You know, I was telling you about that time I'm going to search for God until I find Him. Can self by searching find out God? No. You can't figure it out. You and I are in the hands of a sovereign God. We're totally dependent upon Him to make Himself known to us. And that offends men's sense of wisdom and ability. Verse 47. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He'll persevere all the way to the end. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Now this is talking about persevering all the way to the end. And being preserved by Him. Now someone who doesn't persevere in the faith, living off Christ, feeding on Him, has never been saved. If He is not the Lord of my life right now, He's never done anything for me. Now, hear that. If He is not the Lord of my life right now, He's never done anything for me. And that offends men's love of self and sin. We want to deny self. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. Now, men were offended by the Lord in that day, weren't they? I want to ask you a question. Have men improved any? Men are the same now that they were then, aren't they? And that offense is brought out when they hear the preaching. Now, everybody's, I'm all for people being nice and being law-abiding citizens and all that kind of stuff. We all are to be that. And somebody can seem real nice and a real gracious, nice person. And you say, well, are they offended by God, offended by the gospel? Let them hear the truth and you see. Now, the problem in our day is that most preachers preach in a code language. They preach in such a way as nobody will be offended. The people who believe grace, they can hear some that's, well, that's true. Then the people who don't believe grace, they can state in such a way with it. They preach so nobody will be offended. Now, in this thing of preaching, my greatest fear is that nobody will be offended by what I'm saying. Because I know if that's the case, I'm not preaching the gospel. Now, regarding this thing of offense, doth this offend you? That's what the Lord asked these people. And I'm asking you, these things the Lord brought out in this message, does this offend you? Are you offended by faith only? No, I'm not. I'm really not. Matter of fact, I sure hope that's the way it is. Because if it's anything else, I'm in real trouble. Faith only. Are you offended by His person or His claims to be the great I Am, the only Savior of sinners? No, I'm not. I bow and worship before Him. He's the Lord. He is to be worshipped. He's worthy of worship if He saves me or if He damns me. Do you believe that? He's worthy of worship. I'm not offended by His denunciation of human religion. Matter of fact, I like it. I do. I see it. And I like it. And I wish that this denunciation could be heard throughout this land of what is called Christianity in our day is nothing more than the tradition of men, vain will worship. I'm not offended by election. You know, I'm really not. You see, I had no claims on God. And if He passed me by, just and holy is His name, my only hope is that He would freely choose me. No, I'm not offended by election. I love election. Tells me who God is. He's on the throne. He's the first cause behind all things. No, I'm not offended by election. And I'm not offended by His effectual redemption for the elect. Let me tell you why I'm not offended by it. Number one, because it's what the Bible teaches. That's enough of a reason, isn't it? Lord said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He looked to other, some other ones. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Not everybody's a sheep. This is what the Bible teaches. Secondly, it's the only thing that makes sense. You can tell me He can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway? Why, it's double jeopardy is what that is. That doesn't even make sense. But here's why I really love it. Because His effectual death, when He said it is finished, everybody He died for was saved. That's the only hope I got. The only hope I have in being in heaven is that His death is all that's needed to save me. I'm not offended by total depravity because I know it's so. And I know that in and of myself, I'm nothing but sin. Do you know that about yourself? Why would you be offended by that? I love that statement Henry Mahan used to always make. You can't offend the chief of sinners. If you're easily offended, you're not the chief of sinners, are you? Total depravity. I'm not offended by irresistible grace. I need it. I need invincible, irresistible grace. Don't you? I mean, I need His grace to reign in me and cause me to do His will and cause me to believe and cause me to repent and cause me to persevere and cause me to enter. I need Him to do it all. I desperately need invincible and irresistible grace. Somebody says, I don't like that term irresistible, but I do. I really do. I like that. That's exactly what I need. I'm not offended by invincible, irresistible grace. I know without it, I won't be saved. And I'm not offended by perseverance being preserved. This I know. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When He says, take up your cross and follow me, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to follow Him in obedience. I want to be in a shadow. I want to follow Him. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my all. And I want to follow Him. I want to deny myself. Myself is my biggest problem. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross. And I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way I can do that is as He preserves me and enables me to do so. So I say, Lord, preserve me and cause me to persevere all the way to the end. Now, preachers fear offending people. God's preachers fear not offending people. And what I'm praying for right now, and what I'm trusting you're praying for right now, is that we might have a revival of the offense of the cross. Let's pray together.